Yeah, as Ed says, we're looking at this new series tonight, Making History. And it's more than just a mere history lesson. Each week we're going to be exploring key verses from Scripture, which are central to the lives of the people who we're going to look at. And we're going to see these living testimonies to God's Word. You know, I want to encourage us to be inspired to live our lives 110% for the kingdom. Sorry to any maths teachers who might get really frustrated with that phrase, but 110% of the kingdom. And I want to start by saying, I think there's no such thing as a mediocre Christian. You know, that's kind of like a contradiction in terms. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, whose life we're going to be exploring tonight, once said this really challenging words, but I just want us to challenge us up front. He said, the reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They're satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It's an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians lifeless, powerless, and in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers' lives that it is difficult to tell which place they're in, whether in the flesh or the spirit. And I pray that's not true for any of us tonight, but you might be challenged by those words, and I want you to hear on. To hear about Smith Wigglesworth's life, to hear about how he pursued a God. Because we don't want to be a lifeless, powerless church. We want to be filled with Jesus. I remember, just as I was saying that, when Mike Pilavarci used to say, you know, that the reason why we're called Christians is because Christ is in us. And if you just take out Christ from that, all you're left is some guy called Ian. You know, and nobody wants to be that guy. Sorry if you called Ian. You know, we want to be filled with Jesus. And that is the heart of the reason why we want to look to the examples of these, as I said, ordinary women and men who lived their lives in an extraordinary way for Jesus, filled with the Spirit. And before we take a look at Wigglesworth's life and testimony, I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Just one verse, but one incredibly rich verse, which is foundational to understanding this man and learning from his example, and which we'll come back to towards the end. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Smith Wigglesworth was born in Yorkshire in 1859 into a poor family. At the age of six, he began to work pulling up and cleaning turnips on a local farm. And a year later, that was at the age of six, a year later at seven, he was taken on by a woolen mill. And so he had no formal education. And it wasn't until after he was married, some 16 years later, that he learnt to read. And Wigglesworth's grandmother, however, was a Christian. And she took him to a Wesleyan Methodist mission hall when he was 8 years old. And Wigglesworth later described how even at this early age in his life, he had a hunger for God. He couldn't actually remember a time when he didn't hunger after God. And he knew at eight, when he went into this meeting, that he wasn't saved. And he listened intently and joined in with the service. And there was a point in this service, and it's hard for us to imagine in a modern day context, but where they danced around an old-fashioned coal stove that was in the middle, singing about the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus. It sounds great, actually. I think we should get a coal stove in the middle here and dance around it sometimes. But that's another point. We can bring that up at the next deacons meeting. did there? There was a coal stove. Whereabouts? Just over there. So you can imagine people in here, can't you, dancing around the coal stove. And Wigglesworth joined in with this anyway. And he described this moment years later. And he says, suddenly, I saw that Jesus had died for me. Suddenly, I realized he had borne my sins. I lifted my heart to him, and I knew I was born again. Wigglesworth, 8 years old, knowing he was born again. And as he grew up in age, he was eager to grow spiritually. He felt there must be more. When he was 14, he was confirmed in the Church of England with a bishop laying hands on him. And he describes how he's filled with an overwhelming joy. And this was the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that more, wasn't baptized or filled with the Spirit until nearly 40 years later. He came to recognize as he grew up that there were temptations that he had to overcome. His greatest weakness was his temper, which at times was all-consuming to the point where he found himself sort of shaking with rage and almost losing control. And that comes into the next story. Shortly after his marriage, at the age of 22, he'd set up his own plumbing business. And there was a period when this business became really successful. And he began working long hours. He did very well financially. But as a result, his private devotions and his church attendance suffered. His love for Jesus and prayer and for the Word and fellowship with believers almost completely went as he was gripped by materialism. And at this point, his wife was involved in ministry and he kind of took a supporting role, but actually he started to get very angry at her when she returned late from services. And one night he said to her, "This must stop." She said to him, "Smith, you're my husband, but Jesus is my Lord." Great answer. And he was so angry, however, that he put her out the front door and locked her out. And can you imagine it? He locked her out the door, but he forgot to lock the back door. So she ran round and she came in the back laughing. And he couldn't resist her laughter, and so he joined in. And actually, this was the beginning of his restoration. It says that at this moment, he said to himself, "This will not do in a child of God." You know, he recognized this won't do. And he determined to seek God. And he set aside 10 days and began praying and weeping and soaking in the Word of God and facing up to the cross. And it says he began to understand Galatians 2, verse 20, that he'd been crucified with Christ and he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. In fact, he described this experience in his own words, saying, "God worked out the old Wigglesworth nature and began to work the new Jesus nature in." And he began to be totally transformed, becoming calm, and it was really through reaching the end of himself, realizing the depths of his sin and throwing himself on the mercy of God, that his life was transformed. You know, Jesus can deal with the deepest issues that we face. He can set us free from anything in our life that's not godly. You know, even the things that, you know, we can get sold into a lie that something is just part of us. Oh, that's just the way I am. We can certainly get sold into that lie about others, can't we, sometimes? Oh, don't worry about that. That's just the way they are. But it's not true. You know, Jesus can deal with the deepest issues we face. The real question is, like Wigglesworth, will we allow him to? Do we want him to? Do we want him to deal with these things in our lives? And, you know, Wigglesworth continued to pursue holiness all of his life. He wanted to be cleansed by God. And if we want to live for God, holiness is vital. You know, in fact, holiness is living for God, isn't it? It's been set apart for him. But there was still more. Smith knew that God had promised power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this verse kept returning to Smith's mind, and he heard about a move of God that was happening in Sunderland. Even in Sunderland, God moves. Sorry for anyone who's from near Sunderland. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon one of the churches there in a powerful way. And this was part of a new and rapidly spreading movement of Pentecostalism, which followed the Azusa Street Revival in 1907. And these are Wigglesworth's own words. He said, "When this Pentecostal outpouring began in England, I went to Sunderland. I was as certain as possible that I had already received the Holy Spirit and was absolutely rigid in this conviction. I met with people who had assembled for the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit, and I was continuously in those meetings causing disturbances until the people wished I had never come." There's thankfully none of those people here tonight. But we know sometimes when we come across one of those people, they're so awkward. So incredibly awkward, but God loves them. And he says, "But I was hungry and thirsty for God, and I'd gone to Sunderland because I heard God was pouring out his Spirit in a new way, and that God had visited his people and manifested his power, and that people were speaking in tongues as on the day of Pentecost. Wigglesworth goes on to say of how he argued with the people there that he was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't need it. He just wanted the gift of tongues and then he'd be on his way. And in the end, someone laid their hands on him. I mean, in a prayerful way. They laid hands on him and the fire of God fell. And he received a revelation from God of the empty cross and Jesus glorified and God saying that he had purified him. And as he opened his mouth, he began to speak with other tongues. As the joy that he felt was so great, he couldn't express it in his own language. And he said the tranquility of that moment and the joy surpassed anything I'd ever known. And Smith Wigglesworth was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. And from then on, he was anointed and empowered to serve God in ever-increasing, extraordinary ways. You know, Wigglesworth's understanding of Acts 1, chapter 8, was that there was a purpose to this anointing of God's Spirit. You know, this is really important. He was utterly discontented for himself and others with a baptism in the Holy Spirit or a filling of the Spirit that didn't fundamentally change a person and impart a power that hadn't been present before. You know, he knew that this blessing basically wasn't just for personal enjoyment. It wasn't so that we'd feel good. But God had a mission to fulfill. He had a purpose. And Wigglesworth began to pray, Lord, show me what you baptized me for. Show me what you baptized me for. A great prayer. And one day, when he was still a plumber, a man came in crying out that he'd committed the unpardonable sin. And immediately Wigglesworth heard the Lord say in his heart, this is what I baptized you for. And so he went confidently into the room where the man lay crying, I'm lost, I'm lost. And in the name of Jesus, Smith commanded the tormenting lying spirit to come out of the man. And immediately this man was delivered and his peace and his assurance returned. Smith Wigglesworth is renowned for his healing ministry. And the first time he prayed for the sick, he'd been taking people from a mission that he operated in Bradford to a meeting in Leeds where people were praying for the sick. And one day the leader of this meeting said, Brother Wigglesworth, I have to be away next week, so you have to take the meeting. And Wigglesworth replied, I can't. I've never prayed for the sick. The leader replied, God has shown me you are the one to take the meeting. You must do it. So the next week, Wigglesworth took this meeting, and after he preached, he called for the sick, and 12 came forward for prayer. And the first was a man who walked with two sticks. And Wigglesworth said, as soon as I touched that man, the power of God hit him. And he dropped his sticks and started to jump and then run around the place. The faith of others and mine was so quickened that everyone I prayed for that day was healed. You know, so many times we think God couldn't possibly use us, and yet God can use anyone in amazing ways to achieve what he wants to do. And there's so many accounts of healings and people being delivered through Wigglesworth's ministry that followed this. And I just want to tell one account, one other story. In 1922, there was a woman called Mary Popel who became seriously ill, and her friends urged her to let them take her to Wigglesworth for prayer as he was holding meetings in her town. She didn't believe in divine healing, so she refused. He couldn't come and pray for her. But she became much worse and was actually dying, and her friends asked if they could invite him to the house to pray. But by the time she finally consented, Wigglesworth came, but he was delayed on the way, and it was too late. A bit of a familiar story there to John's Gospel. But she was too late, and the lady died. And Mary related that she went to heaven and saw Jesus sitting on his throne, and she saw such light she'd never seen and heard music like she'd never heard, and her heart was filled with joy. And she looked to the Lord. He pointed to the doorway, and she knew that even though she didn't want to, she had to go back. When she went through the door, she came out to hear a voice, which she later learnt was Wigglesworth, saying, Death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And then he commanded Mary to live. Later on, some girls from a Bible study group arrived thinking she'd passed away just to pass their respects, and they were most surprised when she greeted them at the door. But this lady went on to serve as a leader in the Methodist church for many years, and she had quite a ministry. But first and foremost, Smith's desire was to see people come to faith. His primary aim was soul winning, as he liked to put it. And soon after his conversion, he led his parents to the Lord. And he would always look out for ways to reach people for God. He had an inimitable, blunt, abrupt, at times abrasive, and without wanting to stereotype, you could say quite a Yorkshire style. And I say this because my dad was a Yorkshireman, and I can recognise a lot of Smith's character traits in him. Smith once said, "Now, beloved, I'm out for men. It's my business to be out for men. It's my business to make everybody hungry, dissatisfied. It's my business to make people either glad or mad. I have a message from heaven, and I will not leave people as I find them." It's inspiring stuff. And as a younger man, he may not have always gone about soul winning wisely or tactfully, but he always did it earnestly. And as an older man, he said he could not understand modern indifference to soul winning and modern day occupation with trivialities as he saw them. Later in life, Smith was leading some meetings in New Zealand, and his host asked him about the secret of his power and success. And in a broken voice and with tears slowly trickling down his face, he replied, "I'm sorry you asked me that question, but I will answer it. I'm a broken-hearted man. My wife, who meant everything to me, died 11 years ago. That was in 1913. After the funeral, I went back and lay on her grave. I wanted to die there, but God spoke to me and told me to rise up and come away. I told him if he would give me a double portion of his spirit, my wife's and my own, I would go and preach the gospel. God was so gracious to me and answered my request. But I sail the high seas alone. I'm a lonely man, and many a time all I can do is weep and weep." See, Wigglesworth's ministry was a costly one. But he gave God all he had because he didn't want to have paid the price in vain. He knew the high price that he paid, and he was going to go for God with all he had. And this brokenness meant Smith was also a man of great compassion, despite his seemingly harsh exterior at times. And it's what a close friend of his, George Stormin, refers to in his book on Wigglesworth as his rough kindness. But ultimately, it was his single-minded pursuit of God that marked Wigglesworth out among disciples. It's the reason why we're looking at him tonight. You know, he lived a simple life. He kept his life uncluttered from distractions and possessions. He was guided by two things in his relationship with God. Really good things for us to hold on to. Number one, what endangers my relationship with Jesus? And number two, what would the Lord have me do? And so for Wigglesworth, whilst it was fine for other people to have many, many hobbies and enjoy all kinds of different types of entertainment, he saw these things for him as potential temptations to draw him away from communion with God. And so he chose to go without. He'd often excuse himself from the company of others, you know, great Christian friends of his, but he's excused himself in a gracious way so he could spend time with Jesus alone in prayer. He wanted his entire life to be totally open to God so that the Spirit of God was not hindered in any way in him. And I think with the distractions that face many of us today in our walk with God, there are probably many of us who could do with taking a leaf out of Wigglesworth's book, not least myself. Looking at how we might remove some of the distractions in order to seek more of God, to hunger after him first and foremost, to give him our best. You know, I know I want to get rid of anything that comes between me and Jesus. And that can be easier said than done. And in those areas where I'm likely to be tempted to be drastic, to be radical, as Wigglesworth was. Because the God I worship is worth it. Because actually he's what life is all about, not all the other stuff that gets in the way, good as it can be. You know, lots of people say we should enjoy the good things God has given us, and that is so true. You know, we should enjoy life. We should enjoy the good things God has given us, but where they hinder our enjoyment of God himself, we need to have a rethink. I finally want to come back to Wigglesworth's dynamic relationship with the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because this was his passion. You know, this was where his life was rooted, in God's word. And as we've seen, Wigglesworth was a man who took God at his word. You know, actually, funnily, there's There's a story, I hadn't included it here, of where when he prayed for someone, he'd read in James that we should anoint people with oil. And he hadn't done this before. And the first time he prayed for a woman, he poured a whole bottle of olive oil over her. But she was healed, you know? Amazing. Don't worry, if you come up for prayer later, we'll only use a little bit. We won't pour a whole bottle over you. But this was his passion. And there would be times when he'd pause a conversation and he'd say, let's see what Father has to say. And he'd get out his pocket Bible and he'd read from the scriptures before explaining what he'd read in whatever context that he'd read it. You see, this was Wigglesworth's approach to the Word of God, seeing what Father has to say. A wonderful, relational, just simple devotion to God's Word. You know, it said he was a man of one book. And it's because he said, because he'd learned to read later in life. He didn't want to waste time reading any other books, he said. Not that it's bad to read other books, you understand. But that was just him. And he had an insatiable hunger for God's Word. After every meal, no matter who he was staying with, he would say something along the lines of, well, we've fed our bodies, now we must feed our souls. And he'd get out his Bible and he'd read a passage before commenting as God had spoken to him that day. And he believed the child of God should always be ready with a word from God. And that's why he spent so much time in the Word of God and was able to bless others, whatever the context, on a train journey, on a park bench, wherever he was, he'd have a word from God to speak. You know, there's one time when someone came and asked him for a good tract on healing, and he said, what's wrong with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? They're the best tracts on divine healing. They're full of cases that show the marvelous power of Jesus. They will never fail to bring God's work to pass if only people will believe them. See, Wigglesworth believed the Word of God was there to be lived out, to be acted upon. He was never content with merely reading the Word. In fact, he had a four-part saying, read the Word, consume the Word, and be consumed by it. Believe the Word, and act on the Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I think many of us would find the first and third of those, you know, read the Word and believe the Word, you know, okay, we can do that. Although we might not do the first as often as we should. But we might do less well with the others. To consume God's Word and be consumed by it. You know, Wigglesworth read the Word and then he meditated on it and allowed it to penetrate his soul and renew his mind. You know, and the fourth, to really act on God's Word, which actually without that second stage is unlikely to happen if we're honest. But this is discipleship, and in today's busy world, this is achievable. God hasn't set you up to fail, and don't allow anyone else to either. You know, let alone the deceitfulness of our own hearts at times. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The works of the Holy Spirit seen throughout the New Testament are for today. And this is the Word which shaped Wigglesworth's whole life, which convicted him again and again, which cleansed him by the power of the Holy Spirit, which guided his life on a daily basis, which was alive in him and impacted and blessed many lives through his ministry. It's the foundation of Wigglesworth's life. And it should be the foundation of our lives. You know, we're not called to be Smith Wigglesworths, but we are called to be disciples and to be more and more like Jesus. And so we see in Smith, I think, a man of many frailties and vulnerabilities. You know, a man who sometimes, maybe often, got things wrong, but a man who earnestly sought after God and hungered after him. A man who didn't let anything hinder his relationship with God. A man who persevered through trials and who took God at his word. That Word of God that is living and active, that should be seen through us, that's sharper than any double-edged sword. Do we have a dynamic relationship with the Word of God? Are we seeking after a double portion of God's Spirit tonight? Are we inspired to pursue God afresh? Perhaps as we reflect and respond, those two questions might be helpful for some of you. What endangers your relationship with Jesus? What would God have you do about it? Perhaps for other people, you believe the Word of God, and there might be a reason why you want prayer for healing tonight. There might be something you want prayer for healing about. And we will anoint you with oil. As I say, we won't pour a whole bottle of it over your head. But we will anoint you with oil tonight and pray for you in the name of Jesus. And I believe God's going to heal people. Also, just earlier, as we were worshipping, I just got a sense that there might be someone who's experiencing some problem with their right heel on their ligament. It's just a word. I felt God say it. It might be wrong, but if that is you, then come up and we want to pray for that, because I think God wants to move in that. But maybe you just want to be filled with the Spirit tonight, to be baptized in the Spirit. And if that's you, then come up and we will pray for you. And as Ed leads the response, I'm sure there'll be more. There might be other things God's been saying. But if the worship team want to come back up, and I'm sure Ed will pray for us.